Good morning. It's good to worship the Lord. I don't know, we don't have that many children. We're missing a number of families this morning, but there's some. Lana and I went to a church a couple weeks ago, and at the church we found Lana spotted these worship notes for children, things for them to do to follow along with the sermon. So if anyone has children that could do that. For instance, it mentioned every time you hear the word Bible, put a mark here, or God, or whatever it is. They're over on the table over there back between the two doors. So if you want those for your families, there's something to do to pay attention. Helps us all pay attention. I think I'll use one. Might help me. Anyway, just that announcement. They're there if you want them. All right. Well, I've been going through the library, haven't I? Going through the alphabet, and I'm going to finish the B's today. Anybody remember who I talked about last week? Anybody under 20 remember who I talked about last week? Okay. What do you have, Rachel? William Booth. Yeah, I talked about William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. I have a clip that last week I didn't read, but I'm going to read it today, by William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. Once told his students, "If I had my choice, I would not send you to school. I'd send you to hell for 5 minutes, and you'd come back the best soul winners God ever had." So that was William Booth. He was quite a man. And I also mentioned a guy named David Brainerd. You know, the life of David Brainerd has never been out of print. It was first printed in 1745, Jonathan Edwards. It's still in print today. It's never been out of print. Almost 300 years that book has been in print. I've got some quotes here about David Brainerd. He was a contemporary, basically, again, a little bit younger, of Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley, Benjamin Franklin. So that was kind of his time frame. This book has never been out of print. Why did John Wesley say, "Let every preacher read carefully over the life of David Brainerd"? Why was it written of Henry Martyn that, perusing the life of David Brainerd, his soul was filled with a holy emulation of that extraordinary man, and a deep consideration for fervent prayer? William Carey said the same thing. Well, I'm going to finish my last B. It's John Bunyan. I chose John Bunyan because, again, similar a little bit to David Brainerd, that David Brainerd's book has never been out of print. Neither has Bunyan's classic book called Pilgrim's Progress. It was once the most read book in the English-speaking world outside of the Bible. It still is the most published book in English outside of the Bible. There were three great English literature men. They were Milton, Shakespeare, and John Bunyan. And this uneducated John Bunyan excelled them all by a great distance. He excelled them all. Again, like I said, this book, Pilgrim's Progress, has never been out of print since it was first published in the last quarter of 1700s. It's the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, the progress of from this world to the next that's to come. And it's a tremendous book. It's an allegory. It's probably the greatest allegory that's ever been written, period, in any language. There's no allegory that will exceed John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. There is a newer version in more modern English that is written by a guy named Jamish Thomas. Still Pilgrim's Progress in today's English. It's very good, but again, these are allegories. An allegory is something that is a picture of something that shows something that is true. John Bunyan, this book is amazing. This book, Pilgrim's Progress, has been published in the number of editions. For instance, if you look at a New York Times bestseller from 40 years ago, it may have 6 editions or 7 editions or maybe even 8 editions that has been reprinted. By the late 1700s, there were over 100,000 copies of this book printed. There has been, like I just said, many of the good best books. There's been maybe 6, 8, 10 editions of it. This book has had 1,300 editions to it. Nothing even comes close to it in the English language. It starts out that as I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted upon a certain place where there was a den, and I laid myself down in that place to sleep, and as I slept, I dreamed a dream. And then he goes on and talks about a man named Christian and how he travels from this world being lost in sin and slavery to sin, finding Christ at the cross and going on and eventually making it to the celestial city of heaven. And on his way, he meets many other people that are examples. You got Mr. Goodhart. You have the interpreter is the Holy Spirit. You have Mr. Badman. You have all these Pliable is one of his early partners, is a guy named Pliable who's always talked into going the wrong way and eventually doesn't make it. That's a little bit about John Bunyan. His biography he wrote while he was in prison. It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He wrote that while he was in prison. John Bunyan was in prison for almost 14 years, 12 years at one time, because he would not stop preaching. They told him that if he would cease preaching, if he promised to cease preaching, they would let him out of prison. He said, if you let me out this morning, I'll be preaching this afternoon because people need to hear the word of God. So he spent 12 solid years in prison, and then several other times he was thrown in prison. He was in prison for a few months before he was sentenced to his 12 years in prison for really just preaching the word. That's who John Bunyan was. Let me read you a couple things that Spurgeon wrote about him. It's pretty interesting. I'll make it short here. Spurgeon said, reading anything of Bunyan's, and you will see that it is almost like reading the scriptures themselves. He had studied the Bible. He read it until his whole being was saturated with scripture. His Pilgrim's Progress makes us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood comes out as Bible or Bibline, but it comes out the Bible. Prick Bunyan anywhere, and the Bible will come out. The very essence of the Bible flows through him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. That's one of the things Spurgeon says, a number of things. This book, Spurgeon read at least 100 times. He read this book, Pilgrim's Progress. Here's a couple quotes from John Bunyan, and then we'll leave him. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. One thing of all these men, whether it be David Brainerd, who prayed for the American Indians. He was a missionary to the American Indians in the 1700s. He had won maybe as many as 200 converts, maybe that many, maybe only 100, we don't know. But he had a tremendous influence, David Brainerd did. And as he prayed for them and interceded for them, he died when he was 29 years old of tuberculosis. He would kneel in the snow and cough up blood in between his words as he prayed for these Indians and interceded for them. Ravenhill said he occasionally coughed up pieces of his lungs, but he would not let off from praying that God would meet and save the people that he had gone to. Bunyan was very similar. He was a man of prayer. So he writes, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Pray often, for prayer is the shield to the soul. It is a sacrifice to God, and it is a scourge to Satan. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the soul to God through Jesus Christ in the strength and the assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised us. So there's much more on Bunyan, but I'll just leave it there. He's an interesting man. Anyway, at one time he spent 3 years in the service in England. He never actually was on the battlefield. He, for some reason, God always kept him from the battlefield. And the one day that he was supposed to go and be a sentry on the battlefield and watch, a man said, "I'm going to go in your place. I want to go today. You stay here back in the camp. I'm going to go in your place." That man went in his place and was shot through the head with a musket ball, which would have been Bunyan's fate had this man not taken his place. So that's a little bit of the bees, John Bunyan. Great man. I went through a lot of bees last week when I opened up there. William Booth's daughter, he had one daughter named Evangeline. She was born on Christmas Eve. Booth had 8 children, and she was one of them, and he brought the little child down in the morning after his wife had given birth in bed and said to the family, "I have a Christmas present for you. Jesus has given us this gift." And there was little Evangeline. He showed the little daughter to the rest of the family. One of those daughters was Catherine Booth, named after Booth's mother. And she, there's a book written called The Maréchale, which means the marshal in French, but she led the Salvation Army, the invasion, as they called it, of France when she was 23 years of age. Some people said it was earlier than that, but from what I can find out from history, she was 23 years of age, but she led the salvation into France for the salvation of that country and later into, I believe it was Sweden or Switzerland, I forget which one it was. But she was a wonderful lady. She had 10 children, by the way, and never stopped witnessing. She spent almost every day someplace witnessing for Christ, but she had 10 children. I don't know how she did it. You know, amazing. So anyway, there's some of the bees. Again, these books are, they open to us a whole new world. And if you're not reading them, if you've never read them, get into them, find them. You know, I never read. I didn't like reading, especially after I graduated from high school. I never read in high school either. But you can probably tell that. But after high school, I didn't read. After Christ found me and I gave my life to Christ, I read the Bible, and that was about it. I didn't read much more. I did read a book on praise by a guy named Judson Cornwell. I still remember it. Within the first couple of weeks, it was a book that Marie Sternke gave me, so I read it. And then Henry Taglin gave me a book called Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. I read that, but I didn't read a lot between there. Until 1977 or 78, when I read a book called Brutschko. Starts with B, so I'm okay. Brutschko, and he was a man who was a missionary, went into Colombia, into the one of the most fiercest tribes in Colombia. He went in there. He was from Minnesota. He went in there 19 years of age. But I read that book. I started reading at 8 o'clock at night, and I couldn't put it down. I finished it at just after midnight. My eyes were all sore and red, both from crying and from just reading a book without stopping. So I read it all in the 4 hours time, and from it set me on fire. And I just read one book after the other book after the other book. And that's what caught me and got me into collecting books, was one missionary book. So it's great to read them, really good to read them. Well, we're going to 1 Thessalonians. We'll see how far we get today. Let's ask the Lord's blessing again as we read the scriptures and look into them. Father, we come to you again, Lord. Lois is on our heart. Lord, we're burdened for her. But Lord, you are gracious and we trust you. You are always good. And so we trust you. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us as we look into the scriptures this morning. Would you help us to glean from this book something to challenge our hearts, something to encourage our hearts, something to enlighten our hearts this morning? Would you come and speak to us, Holy Spirit? We need you so badly. I need you so badly. Would you come and speak to us and through us in Jesus' name for your own good, Father? You love your church. You gave yourself for the church. Lord, it is your desire, Lord, it's your plan, it's your decree that faith comes by the hearing of the word, Lord, by the hearing of scripture, and through the foolishness of preaching, men might be saved and continue to be saved. So we look for you to fulfill your word this morning, even through our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think what we're going to do, this epistle, as I said a couple weeks ago, it is the most, Paul really exposes his heart, his pastoral heart. It's seen more in this book over and over and over again how he loved the church. And if I could have a large fraction of what Paul had for love for the church, if all of us could love the church as Paul loved the church, as Timothy loved the church, as Barnabas and Silas loved the church, we would do well. And Paul so loved the church. And again, this is shown so much here. Paul, because of his fatherly concern for the church of Thessalonica here, again, remember this is a young church, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica because they were forced out of there. There was a big riot that went on, and to spare their lives, they left Thessalonica several months back, and now Paul is concerned about their faith because he knows they're in great persecution. He also himself is in great persecution, and he wonders what this might do to their faith because men have come in and accused Paul of being a false teacher, a false apostle, and he's wondering if their faith will be shaken because this church is left alone. It's a young church, like I said. It might be 6 months old at the time of this writing. It might be a year old, maybe a year and a half at the most at the time of the writing of this epistle. So Paul is concerned. They've gone there and they risked their lives, and God moved in their midst through this, the sharing of the gospel. God saved people in this church with birth, and Paul is concerned, how will the church do in our absence? We weren't able to stay there. There's so much more I wanted to say to them, and Timothy wanted to say it to them, and Silas, and yet we've had to leave, and he's worried about them. His concern is greater here than it would be for our own families if we somehow left our family someplace in a strange city that is violent against them. How would we feel about that? And that's the way Paul feels towards the church. It's like his child, and it's left alone. So he's concerned about these things. He's concerned about how their progress is going with the Lord. Are they still going on with the Lord? And these are questions that we ask ourselves. Are you going on with the Lord? God is concerned about you. Men who have preached here are concerned about us. They're concerned about me. I emailed Bernard, got an email from him this week. How is the church doing? 6 weeks ago, I communicated with Norman. Give the church my blessing. How is the church doing? People are concerned about how we live and how are we going on with Jesus. They're not asking, how's your bank account? How's my bank account? They've never asked me that. How are you doing spiritually? That's what they ask. Paul realizes, and we all will realize this as we go on with the Lord, and even with our family, strong affection always leads to sacrifice. If you really love something, eventually you're going to have to sacrifice for it, whether it's a wife sacrificing for her husband, or husband sacrificing for the wife, mother for the child, father for the child, a friend for another friend, you will sacrifice. A strong affection will always call for sacrifice and the suffering. And so whatever you love, there's a cost to it. And if you are not willing to pay a cost, it's not really love. And this is the love that Paul is always emphasizing, is the love for the church, for our gathering this morning. Do we love our gathering? Do we love each other? We are all miracles. Everyone who is born again is an absolute miracle. We're wonders, and we'll see more of that, maybe not today, but as we get into this, more into the book. As we read through these verses, faith is mentioned five times. Faith is mentioned five times. Afflictions are mentioned at least four times. Those are some of the subjects in here. And let's read then in verse 1 of chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions or our afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed unto this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God, night and day, exceedingly, that we may see your face, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, for that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he goes from here all the way to when Christ comes back, and is again, he's pouring his heart out to him. He tells them these things. I broke it into three parts, this chapter. Obviously, we're not going to get through three parts. Maybe we'll get through one. But I noticed his concern for their faith. That's one of the things that we see in verses 1 through 5, is a concern for their faith, for how they're doing. He is then encouraged by their faith when he gets word back, verses 6 through 10. He's then encouraged by their faith. And lastly, then, prayer for their faith. That again being verses 11 to the end, that's verse 13. So as we look at this, therefore, the first word of it, therefore, means we've got to go back to verse 20 of the previous chapter. For you are our glory and joy. Again, do you believe that you're someone's glory and joy, spiritually speaking? Do you believe that? I know for me that's hard to grasp, that somebody would glory or joy over me. But see, the way we live matters to people. The way you live, the choices you make, the choices I make, it matters to people. For you are our joy and our glory. It's just tremendous. So he starts out then, verse 1, therefore, because you're our joy and our glory, when we could no longer endure it. Endure in the Greek is a really interesting word. It's simple. Endure, it means it's as though something is over the top of you, weighing down. And at some point you can't hold it anymore. It's bending you down. And this is what Paul uses the word. I can't endure it anymore. This concern I have for you, O Thessalonians, I have this concern for you. I can't hold it up anymore. I've got to know how you're doing. Will someone lift this burden from me, is what he's saying. I couldn't endure it. Imagine that. This great apostle had such a concern that he's saying, I can't endure this. Yet in Philippians 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But here he says, I can't. I can't endure it anymore. I can't hold this up. I love the church. How are you doing? Man, we're important to somebody, you know, to Christ. In Isaiah 53, it says that he might see the travail of his soul, that is Jesus, and thus be satisfied as he looks into the church. When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Paul says, I'm going to be left in Athens alone. I'm going to be orphaned. I'm going to be abandoned. That's what it means. The word literally is when someone is left behind because the person died and passed on. Paul says, I'm going to be left behind. I'm willing to be left behind. He can't go there. There's a pledge against him coming into the city. He can't go, but I can send somebody. I'm going to send Timothy, my right-hand man, to go and bring me word, because I can't endure it anymore. So he sends him alone in verse 2. So I send Timothy, our brother, and a minister of God. Now, different versions will have, he's our brother and fellow worker, God's fellow worker. And I like that, because God's working. Jesus said, the Father works and I work as well. Here he says that Timothy is God's co-worker. God's working on one side, Timothy's on the other. That's the way that version read it. God's fellow worker. What do we work on? What do I work on? You know, do we believe that we're working with God when we do VBS, when we do a mission outreach to Minnesota? Are we working? Are we co-workers with God? And it's quite a challenge, and all these things are important. So anyway, he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. The word prior to that, Timothy, our brother and minister of God, it's the word deacon. That's where we get our word deacon, minister. I've got some notes regarding that that word. It's an, again, that is another interesting word. That's where we get our word deacon. Diakonos is what it is in the Greek. It primarily denotes a servant, so it means to serve. A servant, whether as doing servile work or as an attendant rendering free service without any particular reference to its character. So it can be used a number of ways. It's anyone who serves. It occurs in the New Testament. This is how different ways that it's used in the New Testament. It occurs in the New Testament of domestic servants. That's servants in the house. It's the word deacon. They're just house servants. Of followers of Christ. It's used that way, of followers of Christ. It's also mentioned as for civil rulers. Just rulers are known as servants, deacons, civil rulers, domestic servants, followers of Christ. Followers in Christ and one to another. We serve one another. We're deacons to one another. It's used of servants of Christ who are preaching and teaching. They're servants the same way. They're ministers and servants. It's used of a lady once, and it's in Romans 16:1, of Phoebe, who has she has a house church that meets there, and she serves the church there. It's also used of false apostles. It's used of servants of Satan. Once it's used of angels, but it's also used then also of those who serve in the church. Thus, Acts chapter 6, where deacons were set in place. That's the word. It's a various word, but it means to serve. It means to minister. And we're all to be that way, ministering to somebody, ministering about something. This is who Timothy is. He is our minister of God, not just doing his own thing. He was a minister of God, and he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Again, faith is mentioned 5 times. The word faith there doesn't mean a body of divinity. In other words, a bunch of doctrines put together. That's not what that word means of faith. What it means of believing into that body of divinity. The faith, that is which hangs on to that body of divinity. We believe certain things. Keep the faith about those things. That's what he's talking about. And these Thessalonians, keep the faith that I've taught you. Keep the doctrines that I've taught you. Have faith in what I've said, because they're all being challenged. Everything's being challenged by these false teachers, and Paul's worried about it. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these affections. This is his concern, that they're going to be shaken, because Paul is being persecuted for sure. He's been in jail, out of jail. He's been stoned. We read a week ago of all the things he went through, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've gone through all those things. So he's concerned for their faith. And he doesn't want it to be shaken. I'll get to the word. The word is literally means the dog wagging its tail. You know, so vigorously that his body's shaking. And they're so trembling. He says, I don't want you to be shaken because I'm going through these things. Now, what happens in our life that shakes us? Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken. We go through things in our life. Things don't always come out as we think they should come out. But Romans 8:28 says that all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For we know, that's the beginning of the verse, we must know that all things work out for good, even when I don't like it, even when we have to suffer, even when sickness comes or whatever it might be. Am I shaken? You know? Hebrews tells us that God's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that we're left stable. Paul says, now, don't be shaken. Don't let these circumstances wag you around. Don't be shaken. It's a great word. He's worried about their faith. And faith takes many forms. If I really believe something, I live that way. If I really believe that it's important for me to pray, I'll be praying. If I believe that scripture reading is important, I'll be reading the scriptures. If I believe meeting together with the brothers and sisters is important, I'll meet together with the brothers and sisters. It's so important. So faith is used five times in this chapter, verses 2, 5, 6, 7, and 10. So Timothy's message, as Paul sent him, was to establish and encourage their faith and then report back to Paul. That's what he was supposed to, do. And he didn't want them to be shaken. Again, like I said, it's the wagging of a dog's tail, to be disturbed, to be disquieted. It's the contrast, the opposite of being established, which Timothy was supposed to do, is go establish them, strengthen them. Again, this is what's happening. It's because of what was happening in Paul's life that things aren't looking good. So if I'm going to live, he's worried they're going to live according to outward circumstances. We cannot live according to outward circumstances. We can't live by emotions alone. Emotions will mislead us. We can't live that way. And Paul's worried that they'll view outward circumstances and thus interpret those outward circumstances in such a way that they're going to leave and figure what Paul told us isn't true. God isn't good. And Paul isn't really an apostle of Christ. If he was, this wouldn't be happening to him. What happened in the book of Job? What does his friends tell him? Job, you've sinned because all these things have happened to you. Job, there's something wrong with you. Job this, Job that, and they were all wrong. That isn't what was going on there. Job has been our example for centuries. So this is what Paul is so concerned with, that they're going to look at what he was going through, what those with him was going through, and they would lose heart, that they would let these things shake you. And what happens to us? Something goes wrong, and right away we throw in the towel. Something doesn't happen our way, and we accuse somebody or something or whatever it is, and we're shaken. Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken, dear Bethelites. Don't be shaken by circumstances. No, be established. Stand firm that God is over all these things. That's why it's so important to know that God isn't a partial God. He's not over some things and not over others. He's not distant and far away and sleeping. He's not a God who doesn't see us. He's in touch with us. He loves us. He's with us. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground and God is there when a sparrow, he's given us the number of hairs on our head, some more than others. You know, but God is over all these things. And this is what Paul wants them to hang on to, these things. It's because of his afflictions. Again, afflictions or trials or tribulations, they come out different ways here. It means a pressure, a pressing down, anything which burdens the spirit, anguish or distress. Again, in tribulation, that's what it means. In Matthew 13:21, it says that, and again, this is the parable of the sowing of the seeds. And we get to this one, yet this seed has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay? And that's what happens to us. Something bad happens and we're like, oh, well, I'm not going to follow the Lord. He's not good. I'm thrown in the towel. Or God doesn't love me. He loves everybody else. You're all special and me, I'm just a wart. That's the way we feel. Oh, God doesn't love me. Poor me. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen to you guys. You know, because you're going through afflictions. Don't let that happen. You got to realize God is over this and he loves us and he's teaching us something. And as we've learned, make our trials serve us. Find out what God is about in our trials. What is he after in my life? What is it I have to die to? What is it in my life that God's working on, that these things happen? And it's very difficult when it's a loved one. You have no power over the loved one or to change the situation. What are we going to do? Am I going to believe God's on the throne or that he's not on the throne? Am I going to believe that God loves me and all things are going to work out for good according to his definition of good, not mine? But am I going to believe that? Am I going to hang on to the fact that God is good regardless of what's going on, what's happening with my crops, what's happening with my Wall Street, what's happening with my health? Is God good? And this was Paul's great concern with them. Oh, he says, I can't bear it anymore. I've got to know that you're going on even though you're persecuted, even though I'm persecuted. I've got to know that you're hanging on to the goodness of God. This is the cry of his heart. This is the cry of our heart. Will we go on? Will we press on? Usually what takes us aside, we've got two problems. One is persecution and the other one is luxury. Those are the two things. Ease has taken place and it takes us away and we're shaken by something that's easy. something that's comfortable, luxury, takes us away. Or, again, it could be trials. But we have both of the problems. Here, when Bunyan and his wife were married, they used to have dowries. His first wife was so poor. They both were so poor. All she had was two books. And I could mention the books, but I want to mention one. It's by Lewis Bailey called, Piety. And it's one of the most powerful books written on Christian holiness that's ever been written. It's pretty expensive if you can find it. I have one. But anyway, she had two books. He said we didn't have a spoon or a fork between us when they got married. They had four children. Little Mary was born blind. And when he was thrown in prison, he had to leave his family. At this point, his wife had died, and he had a second wife named Elizabeth who was watching his family. He was thrown in prison for doing good things. He has a choice to make. Is God against me? Is God even alive? Is God real? Is this all something, a fantasy? I can believe that, or am I going to believe that God is in this? And I'm going to press on and know my Christ while I'm in jail and spend year after year and year after year and have his wife try to raise a family of four children. One died while he was in prison. His wife stillborn, a child while he was in prison. What is he going to do with that? Or is he going to press on? Well, out of this came all these books. The greatest book ever written in the English language outside of the Bible came from John Bunyan in prison. He was not shaken by circumstances. We can't be shaken by circumstances. These are tough things. Along with that same word, afflictions, here's another one. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Is that the way you feel when someone insults you? Hallelujah. Great. Do it again. It felt good. You know, when they insult you and they persecute you, he said you're blessed. The word means to be happy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the way we are when things go wrong? We're like, hallelujah. I totally did not deserve that. Praise the Lord. I'm so happy it happened. That's what it says. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. See, because of you, sometimes you're in situations and people don't even know that you're a lover of Jesus, but the spirit world knows it. For some reason, they have an ought against you. They like to pick on you for some reason. It's in the spirit world. They know who you are. He said, be happy and rejoice, be glad, because you're being persecuted because of me. So this is what Paul says. And I, as far as these afflictions, he said, I was appointed onto these afflictions. It was God's intent that Paul should be afflicted. Wow, isn't that strange? You remember in Acts chapter 9, we won't go there because we're about out of time. In Acts chapter 9, God says to Ananias to go and pray for Paul. And he said, that he would see how many things he would suffer for my name's sake. God told Paul right away, you're going to suffer for me. Paul said in Acts 14, he said, through much tribulation, verse 21, we will enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. It's so contrary to the gospel that's preached so many places about, you know, you'll be rich, you'll never be sick, no one will ever hate you, you're going to have your best life. God's just love and grace, and he is those things. But Paul says, hey, it's about afflictions. That's where we're going to grow, in afflictions and stuff like that. I don't want them, but it's God, the way God works. So he was appointed onto these things. It says that the same word in Luke 2:34, then Simeon blessed them when they came to the temple with Jesus as a child and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken of. He's destined for these things, this child Jesus. And so Paul said, I'm destined. God's destined me to these afflictions. I'm not going to complain about them. He didn't. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to praise the Lord about them because it's a chance for Christ to be seen in my flesh. Man, this is a whole other mindset, isn't it, than what we have in the world today? I mean, this is so different than what we know, but this is the kingdom of God principle, and that's what Paul was concerned with these dear Thessalonians. So he said, we would suffer tribulation, verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. I told you this was going to happen. It's happened. Don't be surprised about it. Jesus said in John 16:33, what did he say? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. be happy about it, because I've overcome the world and I will live in you and we'll get through this together, and you'll lean upon me and you'll trust me and you'll grow in these things and you'll die to self, which is always a good thing. That's what will happen. So again, for in fact, we told you before that when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know that. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. It might be hollow. It might be empty, our labor. The tempter would tempt you. This is what he does. Satan comes and accuses God to you again that God doesn't love you. God is against you. Because you failed, God's abandoned you. He tells us all those things, and then he reverses it and he accuses you to God, just like he did. Oh, Job, you take away Job's protection and he'll curse you. Job's not a righteous man. God, you think he is, but he isn't. He'll accuse you to your brother. Your brother will accuse you. And he's all about tempting and accusing and coming with these things. But Paul was concerned about that. That Satan was going to try them and they would fail the test. It's the same word when Jesus was led up into the wilderness, that he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. Or when Jesus was taken by the devil up into a high temple, and he said that he tempted Jesus with these things. So that's Paul's just saying, and that's all the farther we'll get is those, that first third there. But see the heart of the apostle, how he loved them. He said, you are our glory and our joy because of the way you're living. You guys are so going on with Jesus. You know, you guys are so going on. Even when tribulations and trials come, I told you they would come. And you guys are not shaken by these things. You're going on. Even when you see trials in my life, Paul's saying, and it's a scary thing if we're going to be like Paul. He said you became followers of me in the first chapter. That's what he said. You became followers of us. And they see that Paul, the leader, is being persecuted. We're going to follow him. But yet they went on with him. So it's this great view into the heart of the apostle that he cares about how we live. It matters how we live. The choices we make matter. It's so important. And anyway, there's just some things you can see in those verses. When I first started reading this section, I thought, man, I have a hard time seeing. I mean, I can see it, but I'm having a hard time seeing it. You know, what's really going on, what the apostle's really saying, what is the Spirit really saying? And as I read it over and over and over again and contemplated on it, it really challenged me to see how much the way we live matters to the apostle of our faith, Jesus Christ. I cut some of that section short. I might pick it up next week, but it matters how we live. It matters the choice we make. And this is the thing. We cannot live right if we aren't born again. If we don't have the power within us to live a holy life, we cannot do it. And if I find that's true in my life, that I don't have the power of Christ within me to live this way, I don't desire these things, ask God to come in. Get before God. Get on our knees and ask Christ, come in and change me. Surrender our lives to him. And let Christ come in and live for him. But, again, we can't live the Christian life. We're not to be religious, you know, and just do things because I read it. It's got to be life in us because the Spirit of God is within us. That's what's so important. Well, let's close in prayer, and then maybe we can close with a song. The Lord is my salvation. Father, we, commit this, our hearts to you and these words to you. Father, would you help me to take inventory of these things, Lord, that am I shaken when bad things happen? Lord, when we get upset, Lord, when our apple cart is turned over, are we shaken? Do we question your goodness? Do we question our resolve to follow you regardless of what, Lord? Job said, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Lord, Father, help us, each of us, to live in such a way that men could say of us, good, holy, godly men could say of us that we are their joy and their glory because we live so fully for Jesus Christ. Lord, these are marvelous things. They're just so high, but we thank you for them, Lord. I ask your blessing upon us throughout this week and that we would live this way to pleasing you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.